Mark 1, 35 through 39. This is the word of the Lord. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. A word of prayer before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we want to see Jesus. So please open our eyes. Please remove every obstacle in our way so that we may see Jesus here in Mark 1, 35 through 39. And it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In the early spring of 2003, so a little over 20 years ago, my dad came to see me. I was living in Sioux Falls. I was in my first year of seminary, and he had called me and said he would be in town and wanted to take me out for lunch. So I was in my third month of seminary, so I figured my dad just wanted, you know, to see how things were going, and maybe he missed me and wanted to see me and spend a little time with me, catch up on things. So he came and picked me up at my apartment complex, and we went to a restaurant to eat there in Sioux Falls. And again, we caught up with each other, and I told him how my classes were going, and he told me about all that I was missing with my three young nieces at the time. I'm sure we talked about the Hawkeyes and the great season that they had just had. It was all going just as I thought it would. And then he drove me back to my apartment afterwards, and on the way, before we got there, he started to ask me about Greta. By that time, we had been courting for about a year. She was still in pharmacy school in Des Moines, and I was in seminary in Sioux Falls, and my move away from her had not dampened our feelings for each other in the least, but it only grown stronger. So he parked, and we sat and talked a little longer in my dad's pickup, and he told me that, well, he and Mom really liked her, and you know, they were willing to help me to pay for an engagement ring, if that was what I was planning on. And I could sense that he really thought that I should be moving in that direction. And so it was at that point when I realized the real reason for why my dad had come. Maybe it wasn't just to see me and spend some time with me. Maybe it was to do all that he could to help me to finally get married. That was his real agenda for coming to see me. And so here we are in Advent, and in Advent we rejoice and we remember the first coming of the Son of God into the world. Advent means coming or arrival, and just like with other arrivals, we tend to assume we know the reasons for why Jesus came. We sing songs about it, we tell our kids about it, we have Christmas programs where we have our children act out the story, which tries to display why he came. But do we know for sure? Well, Mark records three different times in his gospel when Jesus plainly states why he came, what his mission was, for why God the Father sent him into the world. So Lord willing, we're going to look at each of them, and they might not be exactly what you would expect. Just like when my dad came to see me, I had assumed the reason for why he came. So let's not just assume we know why Christ came, but let's let him tell us. Let's be learners. Let's be learners, humbly sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus as he teaches us the priorities for his coming. And here in Matthew 1, 35 through 39, we have the first of those three statements in Mark. And again, it probably would not be the first answer that we would give if we were asked the question, why did God send his son into the world? And so here it is. God sent his son into the world to preach the gospel. God sent his son into the world to preach the gospel. That's what we're seeing here in this first paragraph. So verse 38 is, of course, the key verse and the key statement for Jesus giving us the reason for why he came here in this passage. The Protestant reformer John Calvin said, "These words deserve our attention, for they contain a declaration of his earnest desire to fulfill his office." Look again, verse 38. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" And "came out" there in the ESV really means come forth. That's why I have come forth. That's why I have come, so that I may preach. God sent his son into the world to preach the gospel. So I have three headings that will guide us through this passage this morning. The first of them is prayer was essential to Jesus' preaching ministry. Prayer was essential to Jesus' preaching ministry. That's verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Mark tells us that the previous day had been a very busy one for Jesus. He began the day teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Who knows how long he taught there, but long enough to leave a very strong impression on the people who heard him. They knew there was definitely a stark contrast between the teaching of Jesus and that of the scribes that they were used to hearing. He displayed his authority in his teaching so much that it stirred up the demons in opposition to him. So then he displayed the authority that he had over demons by commanding a demon to come out of a demon-possessed man in that synagogue, and the demon obeyed him. And when that happened, Mark tells us, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region. That's in verse 28. "He then went to the house of Simon and Andrew," presumably toward the time for the evening meal. "And upon arriving, Jesus learned that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was terribly sick with a fever." Now, remember, this is the first century, almost 2,000 years before the invention of antibiotics. So this was a serious illness, and Jesus shows his authority over sickness by healing her, and she immediately is able to rise up and serve, help to serve the meal. And then we're told that because his fame had spread all over the region, that he had this kind of authority to heal. Mark then tells us in verses 32 through 34, "That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door." That's the door of the house he was staying in. "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So Jesus had great power and authority over all kinds of sicknesses. I mean, just imagine all different types of conditions, diseases that may have been represented here in this group. Leprosy, cancers, lupus, diabetes, maybe MS, cystic fibrosis, pneumonia, heart disease, lung disease, kidney disease. All these diseases could have been represented here in this group, and Jesus had great power to heal them all. And he was showing his mastery over demons as well. So who knows how late into the night this lasted, but he finally did lay down and get some sleep. He must have, because verse 35 tells us that he rose up from lying down in the morning, presumably from sleeping. Now, what would cause Jesus to get up so early the next morning after such a busy and no doubt tiring, exhausting day? Well, again, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In my early days as a youth pastor in Des Moines, there was one student named Joe who had never been a part of a church before, never been part of a church youth group before, and he was only in my church youth group because he was dating one of the church girls. And I remember studying this passage with the youth group one night when he was there, probably to encourage them to make sure to have a quiet time with God every day. And so I was using Jesus as this perfect example of how to do it. You know, you get up early, you find a quiet place without distractions, and you spend time reading your Bible and praying. And Joe raised up his hand and asked this question with a big smile on his face. Well, he said, if Jesus is God, then why did he have to pray? That was Joe. Always asking questions like that, getting us to think about what the Bible is actually saying. Jesus is God. And Jesus prayed. In fact, it seems like, from how Mark describes it here for us, that prayer was such a priority for him that he made sacrifices in order to do it. Rather than get a little more sleep in the morning, sleep that he probably needed from such an exhausting day before, he got up very early, well before sunrise, in order to pray. Almost as if he knew he needed to pray, that it was essential for him to do this. But he's also God. Mark tells us that from the very beginning. We look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Mark, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the divine Son of God. He then goes on to show us the great divine power and authority that Jesus had over sickness, over demons. Mark was showing us this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man. Jesus has the power of Almighty God at his disposal. So here from the very beginning of Mark, we are being shown the two natures of Christ. He's truly God, and he's truly man. He is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He has an immortal, divine nature, and he has a human nature. He has all power and authority, but he also gets hungry and needs to rest, as he did at Simon and Andrew's house here in our passage, being served by Simon's freshly healed mother-in-law. He also gets tired and needs to sleep after a busy day. He also knows that in order to keep up his primary ministry of preaching, then he must get out of bed in the morning and spend time in prayer. In his human nature, prayer was an essential to Jesus, it was as essential to him as eating and sleeping. And in particular, we are being shown that prayer was an essential for Jesus' primary ministry, that of preaching and teaching. So Jesus is showing us here that God is the source of his mission. Look down again at verses 38 and 39 here. What was Jesus determined to go out and do that day? What was he preparing to do that day? He was about to head out to the other towns in Galilee in order to preach. But Jesus knows that unless his preaching ministry is grounded in prayer, it's not going to amount to much. So when preaching is happening, what's going on? What's going on when preaching is happening? This, of course, should not be too hard for us, right? I mean, preaching is happening right now. We do this every week, and most of you are here. But what's really going on in the preaching moment? One man stands up with his Bible open and proclaims, explains, and applies the Word of God to a group of people that are gathered to hear him. And the only way that preaching will be of any benefit to those who hear is if God, the Holy Spirit, is shining a light upon his words in the Scriptures and writing God's words upon the hearts of those who hear it. So God's word must be received as truth. His words must be believed. And everyone who is hearing his word, all of you are living in a society that's constantly telling you through songs and stories and social media that there is no ultimate truth, that there is no transcendent reality, there is no God who will raise people from the dead and judge each one according to all of his works, whether they were good or evil. Bible preachers preach in the midst of a culture that's constantly warning people, you better not go along with that. If you want to be liked, if you want to be accepted, if you want to have friends, well, you will just ignore what the Bible says about sin. You will just ignore what the Bible says about humans being made male and female. About faith in Jesus being the only way of salvation. I mean, that is ridiculous. Come on. You don't really believe that, do you? That's the pressure that's on all of you, all of us, as we hear God's word being preached. Every time the word of God is preached, every time I preach it, it is spiritual warfare. Mark is showing us that here in chapter 1. What was happening when Jesus was preaching? Demons were screaming at him. So what did Jesus believe was essential before he went out to preach again? Well, he had to go and pray. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us that we ought to be doing each and every week, if not each and every day? We need to pray for preachers. Pray for God to bless and empower the preaching of his word that's going on every week, almost every day it's going on in our world. Pray for preaching and for preachers. Pray that God would cause the blind eyes to see and the deaf ears to hear and the hard hearts to soften. Pray that the spiritually dead would be raised to life and that demons would be cast out and the devil's lies would be exposed, and pray for Christ Jesus to be recognized as glorious in the preaching of his word. A prayer is essential for Jesus' ministry of preaching. Secondly, verses 36 through 37 here, we often think there are more important things to do than preach. We often think there are more important things to do than preach. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone is looking for Jesus. Mark had told us back in verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And then later on that evening, while Jesus was staying at the home of his apostles, Simon and Andrew, it says, the whole city was gathered together at the door to see Jesus. Why? Why had they come? Had they come to hear him preach? Well, no. It was either to be healed of whatever malady they had, or it was just to see him perform these acts of power. That's why he immediately became famous. That's why everyone was looking for him. They, no doubt, were asking his disciples, what happened to him? Where is he? Where did he go? And they obviously didn't know, because he had gotten up before everyone had gotten up, and he went out alone to this desolate place while it was still dark. He didn't leave them a note telling them, you know, where he was, just in case anyone was looking for him. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to spend time in prayer for his preaching ministry. That was his priority at the moment. But it wasn't the priority of the people who were looking for him. It seems innocent enough to us, of course. I mean, we could understand this, especially in our society. I mean, what's important in our society? What is everyone into in our society? What are they going to see? I mean, we have thousands of people flock to huge stadiums every single week to watch college and professional athletes perform amazing acts for us, throwing balls, hitting balls over a fence, running very fast, tackling each other, making a basket by shooting a ball from 24 to 30 feet away, or jumping up and slamming that ball into a basket 10 feet high. That amazes us. We love to see that show. We flock to these stadiums. We pay an exorbitant amount of money to be there, or to watch it on our televisions or our smartphones. We rearrange our lives around these type of events. We value them highly in our culture. But coming to attentively listen to someone expound God's word from the Bible for half an hour to an hour, very few people are flocking to that. Almost no one talks about what they heard their preacher say even 5 minutes after the sermon. But everyone will be talking about what happened yesterday in the Texas-Georgia game for the rest of the week. Churches are often tempted to listen to everyone and taking our cues from what is popular in our culture, rather than from learning from our Master, the Lord Jesus, and what he says. One large and famous church, before they began as a church, canvassed their community and asked people what they would like to see a church do. And then they structured their services around what everyone suggested. Preaching was not very high on the list. It's not something that everyone likes. But everyone was looking for Jesus. Why? Why were they looking for Jesus? Because Jesus had power to heal. He had power to drive out demons. They wanted to see more of that. They wanted Jesus to do more of these acts of power. And healing is a wonderful ministry. I mean, praise God that these people were healed by Jesus. Praise God that so many were delivered from demonic control over their minds. I mean, if God would bless someone with such healing power, well, we would all want that person to begin making the rounds to all the hospitals, right? I mean, go to the NICUs. Go to the ICU units in these hospitals. Go to the Mayo Clinic. Go to the Alzheimer's units in nursing homes. And Jesus had that kind of power. He could have done that. But that's not what he does. That's not what Jesus does. Mark wants us to think about the difference here between what Jesus came to do and what the people's expectations of him were. In the Gospels, in Mark in particular, there is this contrast between what everyone expected from Jesus, or even hoped that Jesus would do, and what his mission actually was. As one writer put it, Jesus' whole conception of how God's kingship is to be made effective is quite different from theirs. His primary mission is not to be a wonder worker, but to proclaim the kingdom of God, to preach. And here, what the disciples and everyone were trying to do was to keep Jesus from his primary mission. Luke makes this even more clear in his account of this. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, verse 42. It says, "And when it was day, he," meaning Jesus, "departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." The NIV has it as, "They tried to keep him from leaving them." Or more literally, "They were detaining him." From what? What were they detaining Jesus from? What were they trying to keep him from? Look at verse 43. "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." There always seems to be more important things to do than to preach. Throughout its history, the church has always been tempted to minimize the ministry of the word and prioritize something else, something that we believe will really make a difference. Whether that's raising money for missions programs that focus on the material needs of the poor rather than their spiritual needs, or making a dramatic presentation or even the Lord's Supper to be the central exercise within a worship service rather than the preaching of the word, having children's and youth ministries where it's all about entertainment, you know, and playing crazy games while Bibles are never opened and God's word is rarely taught and proclaimed. There will always be temptations to move away from having God's word be central in our ministries of worship, discipleship, evangelism, or missions. It will often happen when we begin to pay more attention to everyone rather than humbly submit ourselves to learning from the Lord Jesus, who said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Thirdly, in verses 38, 39, Jesus believed preaching was essential to his mission. He believed preaching was essential to his mission. Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, but that's not why he came. If it was, well, then he would have said here in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may heal there also, or that I may set free those who are oppressed by demons there also." Rather, Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out," or better, "that is why I have come forth." Jesus believed it was more important to preach and teach than it was to heal. Jesus believed it was more important to set people free from their sin and their self-righteousness than it was to set them free from their diseases and disabilities. Again, Luke helps us by stating it even more powerfully. "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." This was his mission. This is why he came, to preach the good news, preach the gospel about himself, that he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was sent from God. He was the only Savior. And following him, believing what he said about himself, would then lead to eternal life for all who believed. As the disciples told him, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." A few years ago, I presented to you a biographical message on Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most well-known preachers in London, if not in the whole English-speaking world in the last century. He was called to the ministry in 1926, taking an evangelical mission church in Sandfields, Aberavon, in Wales. He later would take a call to the more famous Westminster Chapel in London, where he would remain as its minister until his retirement due to cancer in 1968. The remarkable thing about Lloyd-Jones' story is that he left a very lucrative and highly respected position as a medical doctor in London to become the pastor of this little mission church in Wales. While a doctor, he was serving under Thomas Horder, who was the king's personal physician. Just think about that now. Your son or son-in-law was a medical doctor, serving under one of the most highly respected physicians in the whole country, the royal family's personal doctor, and he comes to you and says, you know, I'm thinking about leaving my medical practice to go and preach at this little mission church in this small town in Wales. How would you respond to that? What would you tell him? What would you say is more important? Well, here's what Lloyd-Jones said about that in a sermon in that little church. He said, when I came here, people said to me, why give up good work, a good profession, after all, the medical profession? Why give that up? If you had been a bookie, for instance, and wanted to give that up to preach the gospel, well, we should understand and agree with you that you were doing a grand thing. But medicine? A good profession? Healing the sick and relieving pain? One man even said this, if you were a lawyer and gave that up, I'd give you a pat on the back. But to give up medicine? Ah, well, I felt like saying to them, if you knew more about the work of a doctor, you would understand. We spend most of our time rendering people fit to go back to their sin. I saw men on their sickbeds. I spoke to them of their immortal souls. They promised grand things. Then they got better. And back they went to their old sin. I saw I was helping these men to sin, and I decided that I would do no more of it. I want to heal souls. If a man has a diseased body and his soul is all right, he is all right to the end. But a man with a healthy body and a diseased soul is all right for 60 years or so, and then he has to face an eternity of hell. Ah, yes. We have sometimes to give up those which are good for that which is the best of all, the joy of salvation and newness of life. So let us remember what we learned from Romans this past year. Faith saves. Faith justifies you before God. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People are saved by hearing words, God's words, the words about Christ, who he is, what he came to do, his death and resurrection. These are the words of eternal life, the best of all words. So let us pray for the courage and the power that we need to proclaim his words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in great need of your help. Father, we need courage to proclaim your words. We need your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, not just here in our congregation, but throughout the land. Lord, in many, many churches, that this morning, that right now, your word is being declared, proclaimed by men who are just opening their Bibles and telling the people what it says. Lord, I pray you would help us to value the preaching of your word, to give it a high priority in our ministries. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be afraid to speak your words to those who desperately need to hear, who need to be saved before it's too late. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.